How many knows there's a lot of different teachings in the book of Revelation? But there's only one correct teaching. There's not many interpretations of God's Bible. It means what it says, and it says what it means. I'm going to help you to realize that this book is divided up very, 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 very simply. And it's actually a very, very simple book to understand. It never was meant to be a hard book to understand, but people tend to over-rationalize things and turn things into symbolism when they're not symbolism, and things that are symbolism they try to make literal. And people do all sorts of things with the Bible, don't they?
Amen.
But we're going to see that this book is very, very easy to understand if you can understand certain different ways that it was written down by the Apostle John, the way God was revealing it to him. And we need a mind of wisdom to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit's interpretation, not man's. Now, I've taught on the seven churches of Revelation. I'm not in particular after that tonight. I'd like to go through the whole book. But how many's ever realized that there's so much revelation in each chapter that sometimes it takes 2-3 weeks to teach in one chapter? So this pass at the book of Revelation in particular, what I'm going to do is show you how it's divided. I'm going to make it easy for you to understand for your personal study. I'm going to point out things to you that you may have not noticed before in your Bible reading. So next time you open this up, you're going to see things you never saw before. So I'm going to make you very smart about it. And you're going to be so blessed when you realize that these things were there all along. Amen. In fact, I may just ask you some questions and have you figure it out on your own right here in this service, and you're going to realize it was right there the whole time. We just got to slow down and not pass over some of these truths that are right there in front of us. So we're going to start in chapter 1 and see. I'm not going to go over all the details. I could teach on every single verse. I could point something out to you. Like I said, we're not going to get into that kind of detail of this book. Most of this stuff you probably can figure out just by reading it. But I'm going to really show you how it's divided in particular so you can get more out of your personal Bible meditation. So now here in chapter 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass," or soon come to pass. Now this book was written approximately 2,000 years ago, a little over. And he says there's soon to come to pass. "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So the way Jesus chose to reveal this to the Apostle John was through an angel. Now, you have to understand that, first of all, you need to understand the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And one of the ways that the word of knowledge and word of wisdom in particular, what you're seeing here, and discerning of spirits, it can be revealed, some of these things can be revealed by angels. That's one of the ways God reveals things. So we're seeing gifts of the Spirit in operation. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people misinterpret what the gift of prophecy is. Just because something is foretelling something in the future, that does not mean it's prophecy. But because this was written down, we're seeing the revelation gifts flowing through the simple gift of prophecy is what you're seeing here. We taught on the gifts of the Spirit. We've got all sorts of teaching on them online. Now, so let's continue on. Verse 2, he said, "Who bears record?" Who does? He's talking about John's writing this down now. "Who bears record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw?" So he's referring to himself and what he bared record of. Now, verse 3, "Blessed is the reader and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So we're blessed for reading this alone. We're even more blessed if we interpret it correctly. Amen. And we're really blessed if we can teach it correctly. Amen. Now, in verse 4 it says this, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the sevenfold spirit which are before his throne." That's simply meaning the completion, the fullness, number 7. He's representing the fullness of God's Spirit here. And he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from among the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins by his own blood and has made us kings and priests. I just quoted this earlier, didn't I? Unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is his introduction. Now, he goes on here, behold, he cometh with the clouds. So now he's seeing something far off now. In fact, he's seeing something way far off. This is after the tribulation period, what he's seeing here. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So he's talking about the judgment to come. Now he says this in verse 8, now this is Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now he goes in here, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance, which are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, you notice that he said the brother and companion in the tribulation that are ours in Christ Jesus. Most Christians, you know, they don't realize that that's part of the lot of being a Christian. You're going to suffer. Peter made that very plain. If you're not suffering as a Christian, it's typically because you're not doing anything for his kingdom, or you're in rebellion, or you're in sin, and Satan's allowing you to think you're getting away with something. And I'm serious, he will accommodate you with all sorts of emotions. He'll do anything for those that are choosing to serve him instead of God. He'll do anything to allow them to think that they're okay and blind them. He'll accommodate with emotions, lusts, good feelings, and all sorts of things. He's the master portrayer of emotions. He was a leader of worship in heaven. He knows how to create emotion. And now he uses that on the negative to deceive people. Now, he says he was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, John was banished to this penal colony of the Isle of Patmos off of Turkey because of Demetrius, the emperor at that time. Because they couldn't, apparently it's many different accounts of this, but they could not kill the man. They couldn't seem to get rid of him. So finally they just banished him. And he's approximately, you know, 90 to 100 years old, breaking rocks and slave labor over here. And this is when he received this. And then later on he went to the back to Ephesus, and he died an old age. Now, it says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. In the Spirit. He says that, talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. He said that he speaks in an unknown tongue, speaks not unto men, but unto God, howbeit in the Spirit. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. Now, this is on the Lord's day, so the first day of the week. And he heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Who thou seest, write in a book. And he said, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergama, and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, he says to write these things in a book, right? Now, he says, I turned to see the voices speak to me, and I, being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto a son of man. Now, this sounds like the book of Daniel to me. And now, he says, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and he had a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Now, he says his feet were like burnished bronze, as if they burn in a furnace. Now, the eyes like burning fire means God's all omniscient, he's all knowing, he sees everything. And the burnished bronze means he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present, that's what it's representing. But this is literal, too, this is what he literally looks like. Now, and he says here, they burned as in a furnace, and the voice that sounded like many rushing waters. I heard God spoke to me one time I can think of in particular was in an audible voice. It was not on a particularly good occasion either. It was on a very negative occasion. And it was a strong rebuke from heaven. And I can attest to exactly, that's exactly what I would say his voice sounds like, rushing waters. That's the best way you could describe it. It sounds like, you know, there's nothing you've heard of in this realm to describe the way his audible voice sounds. And it sounds like many waters. In verse 16, he said, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp double-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, I want you to notice here, some of these things are symbolism, these seven stars, the sharp double-edged sword. We can put that together from Hebrews 4, verse 12. He's talking about the Word of God. The Word comes out of his mouth, amen? Now, in verse 17 it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. Now, so much for those that don't believe in falling under the power of the Spirit or falling under his power, because it says right here is one occasion where he fell under his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That just happened to be in one of the songs. That was not planned. Amen. Now, he says this, write these things which thou hast seen, which are, and which you shall see hereafter. Now, this is a key verse. I would circle it. He says, write down what you see, what you see now. He says a little different in the King James Version. He says, write down what you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Now, this is a very, 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 very key verse to interpret this, and I'll show you why in just a moment. He tells you what the mystery was here. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. So he had them seven stars in his hand. He tells you what the symbolism is. And the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels. That's a mistranslation. It's supposed to be messengers. Messengers, in other words, the pastors of these particular churches. And of the seven churches, the angels of the seven, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which I saw, are the seven churches. So these seven lampstands represented seven churches that Jesus walks among. Okay? He's walking among them, and you know, the seven messengers are the seven pastors of these churches. So Jesus is right among them. He's walking among them. In fact, he holds the messengers in his hand. He's showing the intimacy that he should have and the fellowship that he has with them. So that pretty much sums it up. There's not a whole lot to get into here that we can't see what makes sense to us, is there? There's nothing. Is anybody agree? Is there anything in here that you can't understand? It's pretty easy right now, isn't it? Now, he goes and he starts to write to these seven churches, and most of them were in error, in particular in doctrine, and he rebukes them very strongly, and I'll get into that someday again, and we're going to really get into this, because this is, you know, most people don't realize how Jesus views sin, and these two chapters, 2 and 3, are a great revelation of how God looks at sin and complacency and laziness and, you know, not doing anything for Him and all these things. He really gets into great detail about this. Now, but I do want you to see just a few things here. Now he says, write down the things you see, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come, basically, is what he's telling you here. Now, we know that the things that were are the things he already showed to him. The things that are currently is the church age or the age of grace. And the things hereafter is this next tribulation period we're about to enter into. So now he describes these seven churches. They were literal churches in the earth at that time. But they're also representing the churches that are today. In fact, they describe a lot of the churches that are today. And you need to recognize this. Because as soon as he's done talking to the seven churches at the end of chapter 3, something very significant happens at the beginning of chapter 4, which is the rapture of the church. Now, you can break this down. A lot of people don't realize this, but if you will just You know, God's word says we're not supposed to take away from it or add to it. It's a very, God never meant for this book to be hard to understand. And if people's theories are way out over here and you just, man, nobody can understand them, I would put that on the shelf. God never meant this to be hard to understand. Okay? We're not supposed to add or take away from it. And if we won't do that, we'll see that if you'll just trust me that this is the true interpretation of this book, you're going to see that the whole book's going to open up. And any spirit of religion or anything that's attached to you because you've been taught wrongly about it, all those veils are going to fall off of you and it's all going to just be right laid bare before your eyes. Because what happens here next, in right after these churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he goes through all seven churches. And then he says something in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says this. He says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. Hereafter. Now, go on back to chapter 1 here. In verse 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen. That's Jesus walking among the churches with the messengers in his hand. And the things which are, that's the church age, that was current, and it still is the church age, and the things which shall be hereafter. And again, in verse 1 here, he says, come up hither. He saw, there's a door opened. He saw a door opened in heaven, a door opened in heaven. You're going to have to remember this because I'm going to show you one of the churches. He makes mention of this to one of the churches. A door is open in heaven. And there's a voice speaking to him, says, like a trumpet, says, come up here. Come up here. Now, the most significant thing about this is if you notice after this, in chapter 5, he's describing heaven. He was before a throne. And he describes all this worship happening in heaven. Because he'd been raptured up. Now, John represented the churches. He's part of the church. And he's raptured up here. And this was to show us, and you can read about this in all sorts of chapters, about the rapture of the church. In fact, maybe we'll get into it, but he talks about it... you know, in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the rapture. And, you know, it doesn't, just to let you know, if you're looking in your concordance, you're not going to find that word. He calls it the catching away, but it's a term that we've deemed it because that's the best way we understand. We're going to get caught up. We're going to get caught up together with the in the clouds with the Lord in the air. Now, so he says this, come up hither and I'll show you the things which must be hereafter. Well, the hereafter he's talking about is after the churches are pulled out of the earth in particular. When the churches are pulled out of the earth, now you can know this, that everything from verse 2 all the way, verse 2 of chapter 4 all the way to the end of Revelation is all after the church age. None of this has happened yet. Some people say, well, chapter 12, that's the devil getting cast out. No, it's not. That happens mid of the 70th week of Daniel, right in the middle of it. Satan finally gets incarcerated out of heaven, if you let me say it that way, and he's not going to be let back in there again after that. Right now he can go up there and accuse and say all things and things, just like he did to Job. And he says in verse 11, chapter 12, that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's why we need to have strong faith. We need to have a strong relationship with God. Now, let's get into this. In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit and before a throne, which was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he got caught up into heaven here. And he that sat had a look upon him like jasper and carnelian. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight of an emerald. So this rainbow encircling the throne looked like an emerald. I'm reading out of the King James Version. So now he says here in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 other thrones. Now we know this is the old 12 prophets of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles is who it was. In fact, one of the very interesting things is John was seeing himself in the future. Very, very interesting. So now, he says this, and there were 24 elders sitting on these thrones. They had white, they were wearing white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, out From the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we know there's only one Holy Spirit. Again, this is representing the fullness. This is a second reference of it in just a few chapters here. And he says that they were right before the throne. So I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is a different person. Don't throw rocks at me. They are one in essence, but they are three in persons. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Do you agree? God the Father is not Jesus. That's why I say they're three different persons. But yet the Holy Spirit was intimately really close to God the Father who was seated on the throne, wasn't he? Just want you to take note of these things. Now, it says this, out of the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices, or you could say rumblings. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God. And before the throne, there was like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four living creatures, or four beasts, full of eyes all over the place. He says, full of eyes before and behind. So these four Zoes, that's literally what they are. There were four living creatures. They're a angelic class of creature, but they're not cherubim, they're not seraphim, they're Zoes. That's what they are. What are they? Well, they're a Zoe. That's what the Bible calls them. That's what we're going to call them, which means life. Amen? And they're the closest to God. I want you to notice that. Now, the 24 elders are around the throne, but the four living creatures are right before the throne. And they got a whole lot of eyes on them. Now, in fact, God showed me one of these one time, and I actually offended one of the four living creatures that are before God. And I'll tell you why. Because when I looked at him, I thought, man, that's weird. I think I said it out of my mouth. And you should have seen the look I got from that four living creature. And it gave me, and the reason God allowed this to happen is because it gave me a huge revelation of how much I put God in a box. Some of us we don't know everything about God like we think we do. That's why we need to get in our Bibles and find out all sorts of stuff about God. Because there's a whole lot more to learn every single day, isn't there? And when we think we know everything about God, if God creates creatures like this with all sorts of eyes and we think that's weird, well then we're the ones that are weird. We need to get transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because if God found a reason to create them that way, then that's the right way. If our carnal mind wants to procrastinate and say, nah, that's weird, well then there's something wrong with our mind, not with what God created. Amen? Huge revelation. Now, so we see here that they had eyes all around. Now, in the first beast, or the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf, or an ox. And the third had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So we see they're all covered with eyes, but they all have a different appearance, don't they? Now, he says this, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. That means even under their wings, they're covered with eyes everywhere. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, you can learn something even from the book of Revelation. We don't have to go searching through all sorts of different bones and all sorts of different things to figure out where things are created. It even tells you in the book of Revelation that God created all things, doesn't it? You see, so you can learn all sorts of things from the book of Revelation. In fact, he mentions this at the end of chapter 5, I believe. He says almost the same thing. You created all things. Now, I want you to also notice John mentioned many different names of God in this book. He had a great revelation that he received from Jesus about different... You know, God has dozens and 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 dozens of different names. I'll tell you why he does, and God showed me this. I didn't understand it why you got so many names? I said, why do you got so many names, God? And he said, he gave me, just dropped it in the form of revelation. You know, when I carry the groceries upstairs, I tend to carry lots of bags up the stairs in our apartment. And my wife calls me her strong man. Okay? You see? But, you know, if I figured out a math equation, and sometimes I do because I'm pretty good at math, she might say, you're so smart. You see? And, you know, and there's all sorts of different things. You know, I may dress up for a wedding or something and say, you're my handsome man. So I'm the same person, but you see, it's what it does is God is so multifaceted in who he is. He's so big and so mighty and so powerful that it literally takes that many names for our feeble minds to be able to understand who he is. That's why he's got all these names in case you're ever wondering what this is all about. Now, he says this again. I want to say this again, just in case anybody's new to the Bible, listening online. He says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And so we can see right here that it says that God created all things. We're supposed to take the Bible literally wherever it is possible, and we know that He created all things. And it says, For Thy pleasure they were created. That means that we're for His good pleasure. Amen? Very simple. Now, there's really nothing in here that's hard to understand, is there? So we made it through four chapters. There's only 18 left to go. We made it through four chapters. Now, we didn't really get into the chapter 2 and 3 about the church, but it's real self-explanatory. If you read it for yourself, it's really encouragements and rebukes for things doing right and things doing wrong. And you can read that in your private study. Now, and again, those two chapters are representing the church that was then and is in the earth today before the rapture happens. Now, he says this in chapter 5, And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, wherein on the backside sealed with seven seals. So there was a scroll, it was a scroll, and it had seven seals, and it had writing on the inside and on the out. You could look into it like a tube, you could see there's some kind of writing in there. There's writing on the outside, but we don't know what the words are on the inside. Now he says this, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book? Or open the scroll, and its seven seals, or the seals thereof. And no one in heaven, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the book, or to look therein. So nobody was worthy to look into this. Nobody was worthy. And he says, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. Now I never understood why in the world he wept about this. But God showed me that this is the type of hunger that this man of God had, that he literally, you know, we should have that type of God hunger. We just can't accept things the way they are. We got to know everything about God. And it literally brought the man to tears because he just don't hold a steak in front of me without letting me have a bite of that steak. You understand what I'm saying to you? This is the more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more that he brings that new nature forward, the more there's a God hunger. Well, you just can't stand it when you just got to be with God. You got to know everything about God. And it brought the man to tears because he had to know what was in the seal. He could just not stand it. Amen? Now, it says this in verse 5, One of the elders said to me, Weep not, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus, the Root of David, has prevailed or triumphed. Triumph, and to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So now he's seeing Jesus standing right in the middle of the throne of God. Right in the middle of the throne. As appearing in his appearance, he looked like a lamb that was slain, is what is happening here. Now, we know what that represents. We know that Jesus was the last sacrifice under the Old Testament for all mankind. So this is pretty self-explanatory. We know that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and the reason he was a lamb, and the reason he appears to be slain is because he was slain. It was showing that able to open these seven seals is because he qualified for what he did for humanity. That's what the qualification was, to open these seven seals. So we can understand this symbolism. It's real, real easy, right? Now, let's continue on. And he says this, that he had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, horns often throughout the Bible represented strength. Now, horns are also on top of his head, weren't they? I don't think the horns are all over his body. If he's a lamb, the horns are on his head. But it says he had seven eyes. Now, this is very interesting, and this is symbolism of something also, but he tells you what it is. Because he says here, which are the seven spirits of God? Now, we know, again, that's the fullness of the completion, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, which are sent forth into all the earth. Now, he says they're sent forth into all the earth, but yet they're connected to his head. Why? Because Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. And he's there again, they're three in person, but they're one in essence. He's showing the intimacy between the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. He's showing also that the eyes represents that the Holy Spirit is everywhere present. Not only is he there in heaven, but he's also there on the earth. Are you with me? And the horns represents the strength. The eyes, it's all connected to his head, showing the intimacy between God and the Holy Spirit. They're all connected as one. Can you put it all together? Let's just put it in a blender. You can see what it means. Does anybody in the room not see what it means? You can understand that, right? It's pretty basic. You know, the horns represent the strength of the Holy Spirit. The eyes represent that he's omnipresent. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's in heaven. He's in earth. And the fact that it's connected, it says that it is, and it's connected to his head, represent that Jesus, the head of the church, is connected to the Holy Spirit. Very, very simple to interpret. Now, he says this, and in fact, he even tells you right there that it is the Holy Spirit, is what he says. Now, I want you to see this. He says this, and he came and took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So here Jesus is standing in the middle of the throne. He must have been standing right in God's lap because he's sitting on the throne. And he went and took the scroll from the hand of him. And it says this, when he had took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Everyone say harps. And golden bowls full of incense, or vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we don't even have to figure out what those bowls are. It says they're the prayers of the saints, doesn't it? So the reason I keep saying this is a lot of the symbolism in Revelation, it tells you right what it is. And the book of Daniel explains the rest. So there's really no real incredible interpretations to be found here. If we just need to take the Bible literal, whatever it is said, and not try to get into mysticism or fantasism or get way off over here in the left field to try to come up with our own theories of what it means, because it's a self-interpreting book. And it's safe to stay with the Word. Amen? Because I've heard so many different teachings on this. I mean, by the time you're done listening to two or three teachers, you don't know what in the world it means. Amen? But if you just meditate His Word, you'll find out that these things are very simple to understand. Now, he took the scroll from him who sits on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Or you've redeemed mankind to God by Your blood of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. So everyone. He's paid the price for everyone. It's up to us to receive the salvation. And you've made us unto our God kings and priests that we shall reign on the earth. Praise God for that. So this is revealing a little bit of what we're going to do in the millennium. We're going to serve Him. In fact, we should start it now in this age of grace. We should be serving Him as kings and priests and start ruling and reigning on the earth now. Why wait? He already paid the price. We got the dominion. We got the name of Jesus. We got the authority. So let's do it now. And verse 11, he says, And beheld, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. So we got angels surrounding, way out on the outer perimeter. Then we got the 24 elders. And then in the middle of them, you have the four living creatures, right? And then Jesus, the Lamb, and you got God the Father sitting on the throne right in the middle. He's got the emerald encircling Him. It's a rainbow, an emerald encircling Him. And there's a sea of glass right before Him, right? So you can visualize this. Now, He says this. He says this right here in... So there's 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. There's an innumerable amount of angels. You can just imagine. Just imagine like the largest crowd you've ever seen and then multiply. Now, he says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice. So these angels are saying something. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Now, this is very important to listen to what these people are worshiping. You can learn how to worship from these angels. Because if anybody knows how to worship God, it's the angels. Because the angels have been around before any man that's in heaven. They've been around for a long time. And God created them full grown for full service. And He put the program in them to know how to worship. And He says here in verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth." So now we see all these angels are saying this. And then we're seeing everything on the earth now. So He saw everything in heaven, all these four living creatures and the elders and the angels in worship. And then He's beholding everything in the earth also worshiping. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. So not just the angels, not just the 24 elders, not just the four living creatures, but all other creatures in heaven. And everything on the earth and everything under the earth. And such as are in the sea. So now apparently all the animals are worshiping now. People think they can't do it, but David talks about it many, many times in the book of Psalms, how animal, everything that has breath is proclaiming His glory. Amen? And it says that he heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that lives forever and ever. So this is what you're going to experience when the rapture happens. There's going to be a whole lot of worship going on. God wants you to get ready. Amen. We can start worshiping now. We don't have to wait to get to know Him, you know, after the rapture happens. Praise God. We should be striving to be the closest one to the Lamb. That's the greatest reward you can have in heaven. Now, what happens here? And chapter 6 begins. So now he described in chapter 4 there, in chapter 5, all this worship taking place. This is the church. This is what's happening before John. He was seeing all this happening. Now chapter 6, now again, it's all happened after the rapture from chapter 4 on. But chapter 6 is the beginning of the description of Daniel's 70th week is what's happening here, which is the tribulation period. Right now we're in Daniel's 69th week, which has been going on for many, 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 many years. But the 70th week is the 7-year tribulation period that we know and understand about. Now, so we're going to see the description of this taking place in chapter 6. He says here in verse 1, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals." So now he's going to start describing the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He divided it up in this book, and you need to understand this because as we go through the book, you're going to notice that there's a division. The first 3.5 years are going to be described. He's starting to describe them now. And then later he's going to describe the last 3.5 years where things get as if the first 3.5 years are not enough judgment falling on the earth. It's going to get even worse and it's going to get even more heated. So you need to be about praying for your loved ones because the rapture really is about to happen very soon. And I have no question whether it's going to happen in this generation. In fact, the man of God that I trust and know, I got born again through him over 20 years ago, and never ever heard him teach on Revelation. Never barely ever mentioned end times. A year 2000 came and went, and all the people were storing bread in the barrels and getting machine guns and getting ready. He never said a word. People asked him, he said, "I have no word from God. God said nothing about it." He said, "If you're worried about it, you can go get a month's supply of food or something." He said, "But I have nothing from God." Never even taught about Revelation when it was a popular thing to do. But sometime last year, he said he started making mentioning of some things, and I trust this man. I know that he hears from God. In fact, God revealed some things to me. Pastor Anthony Robles that came through here last year, He's from Indiana, and he's a pastor of over approximately 30 years. He came through, and he told me that God told him, this was over a year ago, God told him to condense his whole plan for his individual church down to a two-year plan. That was over a year ago. Put it in two-year plan, and that struck a note with me because I prophesied and wrote some things down around the last presidential election. The Spirit of God came on me, and that lines up with something he revealed to me there. And not only that, I've talked to other men of God, and it's all coming down to there's something's about to change on the earth. And I can't make a prediction of what day this is going to happen, but I don't know the day it's going to happen, but I do know this, we do know the season. Jesus said, we'll know the season, and it's on everybody's lips, so we need to be ready. We need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be busy. Amen? So, we know that. Now, the first 3.5 years, again, we're up in heaven. The church is up in heaven at this point. So, all that's happening on the earth is for those who are either backslidden enough that they couldn't get raptured up. Any backsliders. There'll be many, many preachers. There'll be many, many youth ministers. There'll be many apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, laymen, all sorts of people that were backslidden or they're living in sin, and it hindered God from being able to pull them up. You know, he talked about the 10 virgins. Some of them said, let us in, let us in. He said, I don't know you. Or in other words, I don't have a real relationship with you. And sin could do that, because he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, he said this. He said, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So in other words, nobody's pulling the wool over God's eye. He knows those who are his. We might be able to pull the wool over the pastor's eyes or over our friends and praise the Lord and say things there, but really God knows and sees the heart, doesn't he? We don't get away with nothing. So that's why we might as well just be about our Father's business and be serious about a relationship with God. Because we don't want to be left behind. Now, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. So he's opening the first seal here. And I heard as if it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So you got the first living creature. He says, come and see. And it was in a voice like thunder. And he says this here. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him with a bow, and a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this first seal is representing the Antichrist. This is the beginning of the rise of the Antichrist. But at this point, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he's not going to be revealed as the Antichrist. Not going to be revealed as the Antichrist. Not until mid-tribulation. And we'll get into that. But I do want you to recognize who it is. And but the Antichrist, whoever this Antichrist is, he will go about conquering from the beginning of his reign. Even though the people won't know him as the Antichrist, even though he didn't set himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God, he's still going to go about causing wars and all sorts of problems in the Middle East there. He's going to try to conquer everything around him. And he's going to have plenty of help from other people. Now, he says, and we'll get into that when we eventually, if we get in the book of Daniel. And I'd love to jump back and forth, but it's going to take too much time to get through this. We're going to have to just go through one book at a time. Now, so we know that this is the Antichrist. And we see here in verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And they went another horse that was red. That was red. And power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth. Now, and they that should, so power was given to this rider of this horse to take peace from the earth and make men slay each other. That's what it says in the NIV, make men slay each other. Now, I want you to notice this, that to him was given a great sword. Now, what this represents is the war caused by the rise of the Antichrist. That's what it's representing. All the wars beginning to happen as a result of this man over there in the Middle East that's going to cause all sorts of problems in that area of the world. People try to say Obama's the Antichrist and this guy's the Antichrist. They're trying to figure it out. It calls him the Assyrian. Daniel tells you exactly where he's going to rise out of. It's the old Roman Empire. And we'll talk about that. He calls him the Assyrian. He's probably going to come out of Syria. We probably, if you look around enough, you could probably see a good chance of who he already is. We probably, the church can probably already recognize who this man is. I've got a good idea who it is because there's already some worship going on of a man. Okay? And some people think they're really something. They really think they're powerful and they start thinking they're God. And this is not the first go-around because many kings in past ages, they got so much power, they started conquering it up. They thought they were God. They did that. They made make everybody else pay high taxes and they'd sit around in hot pools making everybody pay high taxes and just take advantage of everybody. And, you know, if anybody doesn't obey me, we'll just kill you all. And that's basically very similar to what this Antichrist man's going to do. And he is a man. He's a man. He's called the Beast and he is a man. Now, we see this here. Now, in verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. Now, this represents famine. And now these famines are what is a result of what's happening because of all the other things that are happening as a result of the other seals that are happening in the earth. The rise of the Antichrist, the wars, it's going to result in famine. And there's going to be other plagues and so on and so forth to come, but this is happening as a result of what's already happening in the earth. Now, he says this, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, or a day's wages." That represents a day's wages. "And see that you damage not the oil and the wine." Now, what I want you to notice here, that, you know, the olive and grapes need no cultivation, hence their ruthlessness, destruction is forbidden. That's what Dake says. Now, what you need to recognize out of this is that the famine is happening in the earth. And it's going to cost a whole lot of money for food. Now, this is not the first famine that's happened in the earth. You know, there's all sorts of different hard times in with the economy where things got expensive. And gas got expensive. And bread and milk and your basics like butter and things got expensive. So we just need to recognize it's a famine. We don't need to come up with all sorts of weird theories out of these scriptures. It says what it means, and it means what it says, and it's very plain English what it means. It's famine. And he tells you that things are going to cost more money than usual to be able to get your basic necessities. So that's what you need to get out of that. We don't need to add any crazy theories to this. Now, he says in verse 7, "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse," literally a green. That word pale represents a green horse. And most people don't know this, but I actually did see a picture one time. Somebody painted it right, and it was a green horse. And that's exactly what it should have been translated as. A pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell that followed on him. Now, the reason that Death and Hell following together, you could say that Hell was on his own horse. I personally believe that he was on the same horse with him, with his arms wrapped around. Now, Hell, when we think, Hell is actually a spiritual being, and so is Death. It's a spiritual being, and God created them, and but now they became wicked, and they're holding places for wicked people. Now, I want you to see this though, that he says this. It says they're following close behind him, and Death and Hell are rampant because of the first three seals. That's why they're running around rampant. Death and Hell are running rampant. In other words, they're getting filled up because of all the people dying and all the people that have not accepted Christ. That's why Death and Hell are on the loose. You see? So we can understand that in line with the other seals. We can see how this all comes together. Does that make sense? Now, so I want you to notice this also. So Death and hell followed him, and the power was given unto them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death or plagues and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know why people are so afraid of the Antichrist. He's just going to chop off your head. You're not going to feel anything. But here, just in the beginning of the first 3.5 years, you're going to have sword, famine. That means you're starving to death. That's a pretty terrible way to die. Plagues falling on the people. And wild beasts, animals coming, apparently, getting loose. Lions, tigers, bears, oh my, I don't know what kind of animals are, but it says they're animals. And people are going to be dying from this. That's a whole lot worse way to die than by the Antichrist. You understand that? And people make this Antichrist out to be this tremendous thing. He doesn't have power over all the earth, and I'm going to prove that to you when we go over to Daniel. He only has power over a small part of the earth. In fact, he tries to conquer all the cities round about. He can't even conquer the cities around about him completely. Because there's too many other people that see what he's trying to do and come against him. It's too difficult for him to do, even in a 3.5, even a 7-year period of time. You know, I just want people to recognize that there's a whole lot more going on than just some Antichrist. There's going to be a whole lot of plagues and problems going on in the earth. If that's the only thing they're looking for, I mean, they need to open up their Bibles. We don't have time to get into much more of this, but there's lion-headed, fire, sulfur, and smoke-breathing, snake-tailed, injury-inflicting, 200 million creatures that are literal creatures. They're spirit creatures that are going to kill people and to inflict injury on people. And not only that, there's locust creatures that have hair like women's hair, face like human faces, teeth like lion's teeth. And I don't even think I'm recording this message. They don't have, you know, they got tails and stings like scorpions that can torment people for 5 months. And it says the injury they receive is like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It says they're going to try to die, but death will elude them. They'll long for death. So it's going to be whatever is in these things, these tails, is going to keep them alive. And it's going to torment them for 5 months. And they're worried, they're going to suffer. And I looked up in a Wikipedia, I looked up to see what it was like to get stung by a scorpion. It's not pleasant. You're talking deliriousness, foaming from the mouth, all these terrible pains and symptoms, depending on what type of scorpion it is. And like I said, I would personally, if I were left behind, I'd personally rather get my head chopped off real quick and easy, unless they're going to do it like ISIS is. Now, I didn't, you know, I almost want to, it almost sounds ridiculous, but I would almost encourage you to find one of those videos and force yourself to watch it so you can realize the severity of the wickedness that's going on in the world, if that's what's going to take. We need to be about our Father's business and winning the lost and praying and focusing on the things of God. If they're doing what they're doing, chopping people's heads off, I mean, it takes a guy like a minute, sawing a woman's head off in his workplace. People are messed up. Something is going on in the earth. Apparently, if people are getting this wicked, I mean, this is just the weirdest thing. Amen? Now, where did I leave off here? So, we see here all this symbolism going on. Now, I want you to see that all the symbolism is plainly revealed by its own scriptures. It's really a self-interpreting book. Some of the stuff gets a little bit more difficult to understand, but when we get into combining it with the book of Daniel and the scriptures that surround it, you'll see that it's all self-explanatory. Now, he says here, I'm going to read through this again because I'm getting long-winded here. He says, I looked and behold a pale horse. Death and hell was following him. The power was given over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, verse 9, This is the first martyrs of the tribulation period. The first martyrs are mentioned here. Now, he says this, and I saw ye open the fifth seal, and under the altar the souls of them which are slain, souls of those that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they maintained. So these were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained, and this is a result of the reign of the Antichrist. Okay? Now, he says this, and they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them which are on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also of their brethren were to be killed as they had been. So there's some of these other people are appointed also to die as they had been. Now, it says this. Now, in verse 12, now I want you to notice this, the wrath of God. At the sixth seal, this is when the wrath of God really, really begins. And this is going to carry on all the way to the end of Armageddon. This is when things really get heated here. So he's saying this, that he beheld in verse 12, when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood red. And the stars fell to the earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. It says, and the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. It is rolled together, and every mountain and island was removed from their places. Now, he's going to make mention of some of these things again later on in the book of Revelation. And the kings of the earth and the great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bond man and every free man, so every class of man, rich, free, poor, mighty, slave. He says they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So the people were trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God that's coming on the earth. And he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they're trying to escape judgment, which is impossible. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's too late. Accept Jesus now. Live your life for him. Give him your whole heart. Amen? Amen. Those of you listening online, you need to give him your whole heart now before the rapture happens so you can get pulled out of here, because as you can see, it's not going to be a fun place to live. The earth is no longer going to be fun and games. It's going to be all judgment going on down here. And really, this judgment is really actually an act of mercy. Because some of the people will repent as a result of it. Because if they're not repenting as a result of this dispensation of grace, when it's all, everything's well down here for the most part, there's not a whole lot of persecution, especially in the United States. Other areas of the world there is. But really, I mean, the odds of you getting martyred for your faith are very low in comparison to how it's going to be in the tribulation period. People are going to be dying left and right for their faith, and people are going to be dying left and right for that don't accept Jesus. As a result of reaping and sowing, they're going to reap all their consequences of their sin, and terrible things are going to be happening on the earth. So now, they're trying to hide, and they say, the great day of the wrath has come, who shall stand? So the main thing that I want you to learn today is that the rapture happens after chapter 4. We can see that. I didn't get into it, but I'll prove it to you. Go on over to back to chapter 3 real quick. In verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, or been patiently endured, I will also keep you from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world. Now I want you to see this. Go back to verse 7. He says, he that has the key of David, what he opens no man can shut, and what he shuts no man can open. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. So he's telling this church, he's telling, I've set a door, but I'm the one that can open the door, I'm the one that can shut it. He says, I'll keep you from the hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And then in the next chapter, he describes the deliverance and the salvation pulling him out of the earth. Now, you need to understand that the rapture happens after chapter 4. Chapter 4 through the beginning of chapter 6 is describing the worship in heaven. You can see that's plain as day. Chapter 6 on is describing Daniel's 70th week, which is the tribulation period that we understand that. And all the way, chapter 6, all the way through the end of Revelation is going to describe this. Some of it's describing heaven. Some of it's even describing the millennium towards the end of it.